Stand with me. Let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 27, starting with verse 1. We're going to try to get through the majority of this because it all flows together. Verse 1, Acts chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of the Adramyntium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day, we landed in Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty from Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship that by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suited to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. I've been practicing these words. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground to sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lighted the ship, and on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long absence from food, when Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting our anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. As day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. There's a powerful message here, Lord, as in all your Bible from cover to cover, Lord. And I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit these words of life, Lord. Engraft it to our hearts. Encourage us, renew us, refresh us today, Lord. Teach through me by the power of your Holy Spirit and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today and give us understanding of your holy words. We thank you, Father, for this encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, that sounds like a big section. You may be seated. That sounds like a big section, and it is. But a lot of that is just a lot of movement and a lot of technicality of what they're doing on the ship. But there is a powerful message in here. This latter section of Acts that we're kind of finishing up, only two more chapters left, from about chapter 23 on, is all hinged on really one verse, and that was Acts chapter 23, verse 11. It said, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you also must bear witness at Rome.'" This last whole section of the Bible has lots of good teaching, and God's using Paul in such a mighty way to testify before Agrippa, before Festus, before many different people, before the Jews, before the Sanhedrin, before Felix. But it all really kind of hinges on this one verse that God wants to get Paul from point A to point B, and that is from Jerusalem to Rome. But along the way, God has people he wants Paul to minister to and preach the gospel to and go and speak the words of life to. And so, you know, he's going to get us from point A to point B, and he's promised to get us from point A to point B, but along the way it's a journey. And he has stops for us to make and people for us to meet. And so this is what he's doing right here. But we can get a lot of stuff out of this journey Paul is going to make from Jerusalem to Rome, and some of it is actually just for Paul to receive, not just for him to deliver a message, not just for his companions, Aristarchus, Luke, because it says we, so you know Luke's with them, but for Paul, it's a growing experience for Paul. But many times, when I get a word from the Lord, when I personally get a word from the Lord, in my flesh, I await the best of transportation and the best of accommodations. And I don't know if anybody can relate with that. When we get a word from the Lord and the Lord tells us to do something, in our flesh, we think of the most grand accommodations and the most grand transportation and the best facilities and the best. And we imagine the best. We don't ever really, when we get a word from the Lord calls you to do something, think of storms. We don't think of shipwrecks, and we don't think of snake bites. But many of the times, that's what it involves. Most of the time, that's what it involves. So those last half of Acts, including chapters 27, 28, from about 23 to the end of the book of Acts, are needed instructions for today, especially in the American church, on the will of God, and a needed reminder of what being in the will of God may pertain, may include, I mean. The plans of God for our lives may involve storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. But as we're going to see in Paul's experience right here, you can be sure that God is faithful to his promises from getting us from point A to point B. And no matter what we go through, we have victory. We have victory. And in using these things, storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites, and using these things to accomplish his eternal purposes that otherwise, he could not accomplish but by the discomfort of his disciples. A lot of times, to what God wants to accomplish in his plans and purposes requires our discomfort. Our discomfort. The discomfort of his disciples. Not only to accomplish his plans and purposes for others, but to accomplish his plans and purposes for us. For us. We're refined in times of tribulation. We're refined in times of trouble. That's where our faith grows. That's where perseverance begins to grow. That's where we grow is in the persecution, or even like this, storms and shipwrecks and snake bites, times of trials and tribulations that the Lord lets us go through, you can say is the fertilizer for us to grow in. Think about the churches in other countries where persecution is so prevalent and how refined they're becoming and their faith and their standing strong, and the church is growing, flourishing, and thriving, spiritually speaking. So not only is this for the people on the ship, not only is this for Aristarchus, Luke, not only is this for the people that God wants Paul to minister to, that island, that certain island, but this is for Paul. This is for Paul. But let's start with verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered. Now Paul's just left. He appealed to Caesar. And Festus needed something to write, and so he got Agrippa. They came for this big thing and this big hearing, and so now he got what he needed to get, and so he's going to move Paul on to Rome, because that's where he appealed to Caesar, so he's sending him off to Rome. So this is the stage we're at, so he's putting Paul and his companions, along with other prisoners, along with the centurion and the soldiers, along with the sailors, 276 souls, are going to be on this ship. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy and be delivered, and they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, there's been many regiments called the Augustan regiment. You can either just blanket that Augustan regiment. A lot of people wanted to be called that because they wanted to be the prized regiment of Caesar. But then some other commentaries considered this Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment, and the Augustan regiment, and this is just some technicality, just some historical things for you to chew on, but this Augustan regiment was probably an important regiment, maybe a central regiment, maybe something like a bodyguard of Caesar, or you can consider in our day maybe like a special forces, an excellent regiment of some sort, maybe something, a regiment that's had great success. So entering a ship of the Adramantium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So there's Paul, there's Aristarchus, and there's Luke. And then there's other prisoners, there's sailors, there's soldiers, and there's Julius the centurion. And the next day, we landed at Sidon. They just kind of went up north a little bit, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So obviously, Julius was not... Now, Paul is a little bit different from some of the other prisoners. The other prisoners aboard this ship are most likely condemned prisoners, where Paul is not. And so, but also, Aristarchus probably knew that he was not a condemned prisoner. I don't know if he knew that. But he obviously also knew that he was a Roman citizen. But obviously, because probably Paul's character, getting to know Paul a little bit on the ship, probably heard a little bit about Paul from Festus and Agrippa, most likely from Festus, probably told Julius a little bit about Paul and the situation. Didn't see him as a flight risk, gave him some respect, and let him get off the ship and go into Sidon and be ministered to by his friends. Verse 4, when he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. So now what they're doing is they're going above Cyprus, underneath Turkey, because the winds were contrary. So they're just trying to use the shelter of Cyprus, going between Turkey and Cyprus. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, to a city of Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So this Alexandrian ship, this would be a ship from Alexandria, Egypt, an Egyptian ship, a ship, a Roman ship, because it was part of the Roman Empire, but most likely of also Egyptian origin. Now, Egypt at the time of Paul's day, of the Roman Empire, was kind of like the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. So they went there and they filled up these great big ships, Alexandrian ships, full of wheat, and they transported to different ports along the empire, just like today. I don't know who's the breadbasket in our country today. I don't know. It used to be California. I don't know if California is really the breadbasket anymore. But we have certain states that are considered the breadbaskets of our country. Israel today, because it's flourishing and the desert blooming, is kind of the breadbasket of Russia and Europe now. Most of the produce and a lot of the things that they, Europe and Russia are eating is from actually Israel. But then they put them on this big Alexandrian ship, and it was going to move them along to all the way to Italy. When we had sailed, verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days, now start getting some of these words in here, start paying attention to some of these words, these description words like slowly, difficulty. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty to Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete. So now they're going under Crete, off of Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So let me catch up here on my notes. A lot of this, like I said, is just traveling technicalities here. It's a little bit of Paul's itinerary. But you start seeing some of these words here: difficulty, passing with difficulty, slowly. It's the time of the year, but God's going to be using these things to bring about His plans and purposes, to accomplish His plans and purposes, not only in the life of these folks on this certain island that we read, but in Paul's life as well. But the ship begins to make its way west, eventually coming to the port of Fair Havens. This is the south side of the island of Crete. They wanted to catch favorable winds, but they really weren't catching favorable winds. Now, this Fair Havens, it sounds like a wonderful place to be, but actually it was a little port, and it wasn't so fair at the time of winter. He goes on, let me read verse 8 and then go into 9 here. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, this fast was probably the Day of Atonement. This is about fall. They probably started their journey in August. Now this is going to be October time frame, so we're getting into winter when sailing was extremely dangerous in the Mediterranean Sea. So because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them. So this is the latter time. This is the latter aspect of the year. This is fall going into winter now. And so it's becoming extremely dangerous. So people put it about probably, this journey was probably between about September 14th to about November 11th. Paul, being somebody who's been on ship before, because we've learned in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:25, I believe it is, where he's already says he says he's been in three shipwrecks. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:25 was actually written after this journey. So this is, it goes, if you read 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, I've been in a shipwreck three times, but then also a day and a night in the sea. And this is probably referring to this event right here. But he has extensive experience on board ship, being through those three missionary journeys, this, and then one small, like a lot of people would consider a fourth missionary journey, and then his journey here to Rome. So he has extensive experience being aboard ship and knowing what time to sail, what time not to sail, and being in three shipwrecks, probably because they sailed at the wrong times. But verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised him, saying, men, I perceive, and this perceive here is not really a Holy Spirit perception here, but this is more like I perceive because I have experience of going through this stuff before. I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. Now, not only of cargo and ship, remember he's been in three shipwrecks, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion, Julius, was more persuaded by the helmsman. Probably Julius, I don't know if he had any ship experience, but obviously this helmsman and the owner of the ship, which would be the one who wants to gain some profit off of the wheat they had in the ship, wanted to make the money. They were pressed for time, and they didn't want this wheat to rot. And being aboard ship of those days, wheat can rot pretty quick. And so they wanted to get their merchandise to Rome as fast as possible. So I don't know what kind of persuasion this they had over the centurion, maybe even a payoff. I'm not too sure. But they obviously persuaded the centurion to let's keep going no matter if the weather is bad or not. They said, verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship that by these things spoken by Paul, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, this would be Fair Havens, the majority advised to set sail, and from there, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Now, the harbor they were in was probably not the best harbor. I looked up some historical history about some of these places and stuff, because I'm not being familiar with that at all and stuff. And Fair Havens during winter time and places like that was a really bad place to try to hold out for winter because of the storms. But also, reading a little bit about these places, Fair Havens and some of these other ports were really small and not a place that you can imagine sailors would want to be and soldiers would want to be. If you can imagine that, use your imagination. I know it's hard to do that, to imagine what a sailor would be thinking about. But they wanted to get to Phoenix, which was a little bit more conducive to a sailor. And to some soldiers. So they wanted to get to Phoenix. So they moved on. They've ignored Paul's advice. Paul had good advice. He's been familiar with these things. He's logged over roughly, I don't know how really exactly how much, but roughly about 3,500 miles by sea by this date. He's already done about 3,500 miles by sea. So he has some extensive experience. I mean, he could probably be a sailor himself now. So, verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Now, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, so they're looking at the wind, they're thinking, okay, we got this now, we think we can make it with this wind, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, now God has some plans here, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So it sounds like a dinosaur, but it's a big storm. Now, tempestuous, this is where we get our word. The Greek word here would be typhonikos. It's where we get our word typhoon. So this is to give you a description of what's going on here, this is a typhoon. God is using his weather. We know that he is the master of weather. He is the creator of all the weather. He is the master of weather. He can say, be still. And if he can say, be still to the weather, he can say, rise up. And so he's using these times, the weather patterns. He's using his creation to complete his plans and purposes, and not just to reach the lost, but also to reach the hearts. But as we saw from 23 on, even a little bit before 23, chapter 23 of Acts, God started to put Paul exactly where he wanted Paul to be. Sometimes in prison, sometimes in custody, sometimes before a Sanhedrin, one time before very angry Jews in Jerusalem, one time before Felix, one time before Festus, one time before Agrippa, exactly where Paul wanted to be. He wanted Paul exactly at those times. Those were divine appointments. And I want you to see that going through the rest of Paul's life in Acts here, that these are all divine appointments. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, he says, look, you testified for me in Jerusalem, past tense. This is what I wanted you to do, Paul. And now I want you to get you to Rome, and I want you to testify in Rome for me. And along the way, and we don't need to know all the details, and Paul doesn't know the whole plan. Paul, a lot of times we think that Paul goes through life here, and he knows exactly what God's thinking and knows exactly what God's going to do next. But he doesn't. He's like the rest of us. We know he's going to get us from point A to point B. You knew when you came to Christ Jesus. And after that, when you came to Christ Jesus, when you had your, let's say, Damascus Road experience, and you came to Christ, you could see the past, 2020, and you could say, oh man, he has preserved me through all this to get me here to this day. What was I thinking back then? I can't live without God. But through studying the Word, and you find out, well, one day I'm going to be with him for eternity. Point A to point B. But we don't know what that journey is going to look like in between those two points. But Paul knows that God's going to get him from point A to point B. And yes, Paul does have moments through that journey of being afraid. He's human just like the rest of us. He's going to have his ups and downs. He's going to have the times where he's just encouraged and comforted. And he's going to have times when he's absolutely afraid about what's coming up next. Paul is not looking for pain. He's not looking for death. He's not looking for these things. He has surrendered to God's purposes. And that if that involves pain and death, okay. But he's not looking to be beat up all the time. And when he sees a moment that's coming that may involve pain, he's going to have the natural response, just like any of us, and he's going to say, try to avoid it as much as possible. But what I want us to get from Paul's life, and that we're going to see here, is not that he's looking for these things to happen, but he's looking to serve the God he loves. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they would have obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a typhoon, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. This would be a northeasterly storm of hurricane force. So this was a bad storm that they're in on a wooden ship. You can imagine, some of you guys have seen the news with that cruise ship going back and forth and everything going all goofy and stuff, and that nice big cruise ship just recently on the ocean. Now, this is a wooden ship. This is not going through a hurricane force wind storm. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of the island called Clara. It's a little tiny island. We secured the skiff with difficulty. See, so now they're just kind of, they can't fight it, they can't steer it, they can't do anything, so they're just going to let the thing go, take the sails down, let it just ride in the wind and stuff, because if, you know, I don't know, but I've heard and I've read stories about people on the old wooden sailing ships back then. When you go through a storm like that and you're trying to fight it, sometimes you actually do more damage to your ship than you do any good. You can break the mast, you can break the rudder, and different things can happen. So they're just going to let it ride the storm. And running under the shelter of the island called Clara, we secured the skiff. Now, a skiff is like a little lifeboat or maybe a boat from, if the ship can't get all the way up to where it needs to be, where guys can get off and go onto the island, they just ride. You've seen movies before or something like this where they get on this little boat and they kind of bring it in. And what they do is, a lot of times when they're out there sailing, they just let the boat ride behind them, the skiff ride behind them. So they secured it with difficulty. Now this "we" is Aristarchus and Luke are obviously not prisoners. They're companions of Paul. So obviously Julius probably had some favor and let Aristarchus and Luke come on board just to be his companions. There's that option. There's that possibility. We don't really know. There's the possibility that they were actually, some say, oh, they were under disguise, but I really don't get that. When you're on board a ship with just 276 people, that disguises don't work very long. But most likely Aristarchus also could have been just a paying passenger, because they did take on paying passengers too. They weren't going to reject any money. And Paul could have went, and Luke could have went on as Paul's physician. But obviously it says "we." So at this point, Luke and probably Aristarchus has been pressed into service. Or maybe they just graciously says, okay, we'll give a hand, because they saw these guys struggling with this. When you're in a storm of hurricane force on a wooden ship, and I've never been in something like that, but you can imagine everybody, if your life is at danger, everybody kind of contributes and gets involved. So "we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used the cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Syrtis sands," I probably said that wrong, but you guys can correct me later, they struck sail and so were driven. So what they did was, it's called frapping, and they took some cables underneath the ship and to undergird the ship to make it a little bit stronger. And now they really wanted to avoid this Syrtis sands. This is off the north coast of Africa, and this is considered like an infamous graveyard of ships, kind of like what we would consider today a Bermuda Triangle of that day in that area. And they really wanted to, there was some there was some rocks underneath the water and stuff, and some sandbars that could really mess up ships. So they really wanted to avoid all that, that those sands, that was not a nice place to be. But they undergird the ship, which was, like I said, which was called the frapping. So they put some cables, because the framework in these, you can imagine if big metal ships that we build today have a hard time in tempestuous hurricanes and typhoons. You can imagine a big just wooden ship that day transporting just wheat, how that would fare. 18. "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed." Now, this is, again, typhoon-tossed. This is not just some, just a rocking of the boat. This is where it's dipping and taking on water, and they're bailing, and they're working, and they're not eating, and they're seasick, and they're not liking this at all. Obviously, no one was lost yet. No one fell overboard. But this is a really bad situation. "The next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, We threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, so they're trying to lighten the load and get rid of the gear. This gear is probably just not also weighing the ship down or anything like that, or becoming a, but it's probably becoming a problem because it's probably going from one side to the other, because you can imagine the ship dipping and dipping like this, side by side, from port to starboard, starboard to port, and then bow to stern. Now, verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So this is a bad situation, but it's exactly the situation God wanted them to be in at this moment. God's using the storm. This is a divine appointment, not only to get this ship and get Paul from point A to point B, where he wants to be, where he wants Paul at this moment, but also in our hearts. Now, I've been describing a physical event, a storm, a ship, tackle, islands. And there is something that God wants Paul to do. There's an island that he wants to get him to minister. There's people on a particular island that he wants to get him to. But when we see things like this, always remember there's a spiritual application as well. There is a point A to a point B that he wants to get us spiritually speaking as well. And this is the reason why a lot of times we go through trials and tribulations, storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. It's not because of a physical, he wants you, you see a snake over here and he physically wants you over there, so he's going to put a snake over here to get you over there. But spiritually speaking, he wants to get us from a point A to a point B. We have been sanctified when we came to Christ Jesus and we're being born again. We will physically be sanctified when we finally see the Lord during the rapture or upon our death, when we are finally sanctified. But there is a process in the middle of sanctification, which is the longest process of sanctification. That is changing you and conforming you to the image of his beloved Son. And this is the process he wants to get you through, point A to point B, not just physically, but spiritually speaking. But this is a good place. Now, would this be a all hope finally given up? Would this be a good or a bad place to be? Actually, in God's economy, it's a good place to be. If you are convinced there is no way to save yourself, then you can look to Jesus to save you. Always, in our walk with the Lord, we must come to the end of ourselves. That place where we say, my life belongs to you, I trust you, and am content, come what may. This is where he got Paul, this is where he got Luke, this is where he got Aristarchus and everybody else, unfortunately has to go for the ride. Or fortunately has to go for the ride, I should say. Not unfortunately, but fortunately has to go for the ride. But now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence of food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now this abstinence of food, they're not having a fast. Well, Paul may have been having a fast, but most likely this was because of seasickness. Because we'll see later on that he's going to encourage them to eat because it's been 14 days and they haven't taken food. So this is probably because of worry and seasickness. And imagine, you can imagine the food in that day on board a ship like that, in that time period. If it was already to eat hard to eat that food on a good day, it's probably even harder to eat that food on a bad day. So this is probably an abstinence from food because they're seasick. But he says, man, you should have listened to me. Now I want to encourage you and say, I'm sure Paul was not one of those guys. We always know, we always have one of those guys in the group. It says, I told you so. Let me correct you so. Let me set you straight so. Kind of guys. I'm sure Paul wasn't like that. Even though I believe that he was entitled, and I told you so. If I was going to give anybody aboard that ship the chance to say I told you so, it would have been Paul. But he probably wasn't saying that. What he was going to do is, because of what's going to follow this instruction he's going to give them, thus, you should have listened to me. What he's probably saying is, look, I told you, because of the weather patterns, because of the time of the year we're in, because of the location we're in, and because I've been on ship, I don't know if that was in the conversation. I'm reading in. I know that, but allow me. I've been on ship before. I've traveled by sea. I've been on 3 missionary journeys. I've traveled the Mediterranean before. I've been in 3 shipwrecks. You should have listened to me. But I'm going to now tell you something. So if you didn't listen to me then, and here we are now, let's listen to me now. Let's listen to me now. He says, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now, see, this is not I told you so. This is more like, hey, I'm my information is pretty credible. Because look where we are now, and I told you prior, before we got into this mess, not to go into this mess. Now he says, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. There will be no loss of life. The promise that there will be no loss of life, only the destruction of the ship, would sound like a bad deal for the materialistic owner of the ship. But this would be one of those times that maybe some of us have been in, or some of us are going to be in. This may be one of those times that some of us have been in. If I lose everything but get out of this situation alive, I'm good with that. And I think that's kind of what's the mark of a Christian walk, right? A Christian life. If I just get to heaven, I don't really care. Hold on to everything loosely. If I lose everything, but get to the Lord Jesus Christ and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm good. I am good with that. So this is probably one of those situations. Paul is saying, look, you're going to lose the ship, but you're going to get out of this thing with your lives. So take heart. He's starting to infuse what? Hope. He's starting to give what? Encouragement to someone who's going through a bad situation, him being in the situation along with his ship companions. He says, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Take heart. Your life is secure in God's hands. You may lose everything else, but your life is in God's hands. Take heart. I encourage you. Do not worry about your American dream. Take heart. Amen. Yes, take heart. Your life is in God's hands. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Now, I really love this statement, and it speaks volumes by itself, and I really don't need to expound on it, except he says, Paul is already, he's been aligned and he's realigning. We're going to find out that he was afraid because the angel's going to tell him, hey, don't be afraid. So we obviously know if the angel tells somebody, don't be afraid, probably because an angel's standing there, so immediately your reaction would be to fall on the ground because there's this glorious angel in front of you, not as glorious as the Lord, but a glorious angel in front of you reflecting the glory of God probably. So he says, do not be afraid. But also there is probably some fear here. He's like, okay, I've been through 3 of these, but this one seems really, really, really bad. And he's probably not fearful for himself only, but fearful for the lives that are with him. He knows Aristarchus, he knows Luke, but all the rest of this folks, the other 276 folks on there, minus Paul, Aristarchus, and Luke, probably don't know the Lord. probably don't know the Lord. I don't know if he's had some time to witness to them, if anybody received Jesus. But let's say they don't know Christ. Well, he's probably afraid for them as well, because he is compassionate that way. We've seen that here in the past. But he says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong," the God, "to whom I belong, to God, and whom I serve." Whom I belong and whom I serve. Now, we know the serve part. He ministers to the Lord Jesus Christ by ministering to the body of Christ and doing the will of God. But I love this statement where he says, "to whom I belong." What that statement speaks loudly is, I don't belong to myself anymore. We talked about this last week, about being a Christ follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a Talmud, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, somebody who has been sold over completely to Christ. I want to be like my Lord and Savior. I want to be like my Master, but I also don't own myself either. My life isn't my own. This physical body is not my own now. It belongs to Christ. I have been bought. I am a purchased possession. I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I belong to God. So if he wants to sink me into the Mediterranean Sea, so be it. To live is for Christ. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. If he wants me to live, he wants me to get to Rome. If he's changed his mind, changed his plans, fine. I belong to Christ. He has completely just sold himself over to Christ and says, I belong to you. You do what you will with me. I am your servant. I am your vessel. Your will be done. Your will be done. He says in 4:24, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So that's why I said that when he says don't be afraid, Paul could have been afraid at the moment. Anybody would be afraid. Don't look down at Paul. I would be afraid on a wooden ship, in a typhoon, in a hurricane. I would be afraid. But I'd probably be afraid not only for myself, but I'd probably be afraid for all these folks. Because they're going to perish in the sea. He probably didn't have a chance, or maybe some of them, many of them, or maybe he didn't have a chance to witness to them yet. He sees with compassionate eyes and with a compassionate heart, these guys are not ready to go. So he says, he encourages Paul and says, "And indeed, God has granted you, Paul." So you can. That's why I think this is a reflection. His fear is actually for these other folks on board the ship. "Has granted you all those who sail with you." So Paul's like, "Whew, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord," because these guys were not ready to go. This must mean that there was a reason why Paul needed to hear those words. God made Paul a promise. We saw that promise in Acts chapter 23, verses 11. We also saw it in Acts chapter 19, 21. And God's going to keep his promise. There's two themes in this passage as we go along and finish it out. There's two themes in this passage. One is a walk of faith. You know, I did mention that God has his plans and purposes. He's going to get somebody from point A to point B. But on Paul's end, there is this faith. He has to have faith in God in situations like this, that God will keep his what? Have faith in God's promises, that he will keep his promises, keep his word. Faith in God that he's a promise keeper. And in situations like this, when you're going through storms, and you know now there's going to be a shipwreck, because he says that you will lose the ship, but no loss of life. So he knows that there's going to be some sort of shipwreck again that he's going to go through. But he has to now maybe preach to himself, remind himself that God is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. And put his faith in that, in God, a promise keeper. God has given us every great and precious promise. Many of you probably have gone through the Bible and underlined or highlighted the promises of God. There's many of them. We saw last week, and we saw on Wednesday night, that all his promises are yes and amen. Guaranteed. And he's the guarantor of those promises. And if God is faithful and he's all-powerful, and if you believe what the Bible says about God, then he's going to keep his promises, and he's able to keep his promises. He's able to keep his promises. It says, let me go back to verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart. Men, Paul's now talking to the men here still. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Just as it was told me. God is a promise keeper, and he gave a message. Not only did he come before him that in that night in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, and says, you've testified of me in Jerusalem, and now you need to go to Rome and testify of me. But now he sends an angel and says, There will be no loss of life. You will lose a ship, but there will be no loss of life. I will grant you, Paul, the people who travel with you. The angel promised something. He promised Paul that God's words again, that you're going to get to Rome, you're going to get to Caesar. But he also gave him a promise that for the passengers along with Paul, the crew, that was something worth telling them to take heart in. He says, God has granted you all who sail with you. We're as a servant of God, Okay, so you have this ship. Let me try to get my thought together here. You have this ship. You have Paul aboard this ship. You have Aristarchus. You have Luke. And you have these sailors. And you have these soldiers. And you have this centurion. Paul and Aristarchus and Luke, probably being the only believers on there, the followers of Jesus Christ, let's say, with all the rest of these people on board this ship, and the ship's in the typhoon, the ship's in a hurricane, and there's this mess, and everybody's seasick and scared and afraid for their lives. We see later on that there's going to be no atheist on board, because later on it says they prayed for day to come. So maybe not prayed to Jesus Christ, probably not prayed to Yahweh, but they prayed to some god that they worship, but there was not an atheist on board. They were so scared, and there was never an atheist. There's never an atheist in a foxhole. But you hear, you got Paul, and the angel speaks to Paul. The angel of the Lord speaks to Paul and reminds Paul of the promise of getting him to Caesar, and says, I'm going to grant all these who travel with you, there will be no loss of life. There will be a loss of a ship, but there will be no loss of life. In this case, you can take this smallest ship and compare it to us in this world. And Jesus says, you are the salt and the light of this world. You are the salt and the light. In our flesh, there's nothing really great about us. There's nothing really great about us. Nothing great at all. We're all pathetic. In our flesh. But as the God indwelt body of Christ, God has a plan and a purpose. He wants to work in this world, in us and through us, through our lives. The world, on their perspective, has no idea of what it is spared because of the presence of God's people in the situations and circumstances of this world. In this world. Think of this ship. Now let's call it the world. And the world is a mess. And it's getting messier. But we know that we are the salt and the light of the world. But God warned us, the Lord warned us that if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. We need to continue to be the salt and the light of this world, to reflect God's light and love, his truth and grace, to be that preserving salt in this world. But the world has no idea what it's spared because of us. We also know, Paul wrote, that when we're removed, then the Antichrist, the son of perdition, comes in. We're the Holy Spirit is a restrainer, but the Holy Spirit indwelt church is that restrainer right now. The restraining force being the Holy Spirit, the restraining individual, I should say, the restrainer himself, Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit indwelt church. Our world has no idea what it's spared because of the God indwelling church. So in this situation, Paul is like that. This crew probably has no idea. Well, they're learning now, but they have probably really had no idea, still no comprehension in what they're spared because of the presence of Paul and the promise from God to Paul. He says, however, we must run aground. Well, no, let me go back. He says, for I believe God that it will be just. He says, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, he doesn't know this island yet. Paul doesn't know this island, or he would have said, we know it's going to be Malta. But he says, we're going to run aground on a certain island. Obviously, God wants us to run aground on this certain island. But I believe God. Now, here Paul is really manifesting himself as the leader on this ship. And he's not just a leader because he knew about ship life and he knows about things like that, because there's others on board, even though they were stubborn and didn't listen to Paul. He is a leader leading by faith. Faith in God. Faith in God that God's going to keep his promises. And he steps up and he's the leader. He's that salt. He's that light at this moment. He's that encourager. He's that infuser of faith, or that infuser of hope. He's leading by faith, and he steps up to be the leader, and he says, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, he said, I like what he says, I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God, because even demons believe in God, but he says, I believe God. This is the essence of what it means to put our faith in God and his word. Paul has unshakable confidence in God. Unshakable confidence in God. Here, Paul declared his total confidence in this statement. For I believe God. He says, I'm declaring, I have total trust, faith, confidence in God's promises. And he's going to walk it out by faith here. He's going to walk it out in obedience here as he encourages them. And he starts to encourage them to eat. He's going to walk it out. But I believe God. There is a difference between I believe in God and I believe God. I believe in God doesn't tell me anything about where you're standing on, if you're standing in complete confidence of God. But I believe God tells me a lot more than I believe in God about where you stand in faith in him. Do you have total confidence in God? Paul believed God when there was nothing else to believe. He couldn't believe in the sailors. He couldn't believe in the ship. He couldn't believe in the sails. He couldn't believe in the wind, the centurion, human ingenuity, or anything else. He says, I believe God. And this whole situation that we're in, none of this I have confidence in except for God. I don't have confidence in myself. I don't have confidence in you guys. I don't have confidence in the ship. I don't have confidence that the storm will change. The storm will change. The weather's going to be a weather change real quick here. I have no confidence in anything but God and that he's a promise keeper. I don't have confidence in this world. I don't have confidence in this country. I don't have confidence in our government. I don't have confidence in our judicial system. I don't have confidence in our Constitution. It's just a piece of paper. As a matter of fact, it's an old piece of paper. I don't have confidence in any of that. I have confidence in God and God alone. No one else in this world can infuse me with confidence. Only this word. This was not a fair weather faith, though. He believed God in the midst of a storm when circumstances were at their worst. A lot of times as believers, that's where we lose our faith and confidence, is in the storm. We panic and we get our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on the storm. Here, this was not a fair weather faith. This was a stormy weather faith. His confidence was in God was in the worst of times. And if you can be confident in God's promises in the worst of times, then why do we fail in our faith in the best of times? Paul could say along with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His terrible situation was real, but God was more real to Paul than the dreadful circumstances. He had a right focus, a right perspective. He said, therefore, take heart, men. Paul used his belief to strengthen the hearts of others. Most of the people on this ship were not Christians, yet Paul still cared enough to strengthen their hearts by telling them about his belief in God. What a teaching moment, what a testimonial moment to reach these folks. Is in a storm like this, when you just stand up and says, hey, look, an angel of God stood beside me and says, look, none of you are going to be lost. Take heart. Be encouraged. My God is in control. My God is in control. Your gods are not. My God is in control. This is one of those times where you need to be in season, ready in season, out of season. I don't know what time this would be, actually, but he was ready. If Paul had the attitude of some people today, he would have thought, hey, they're all going to hell anyways, who cares? But not Paul. Paul had a heart. I can imagine that evening when the angel came before him, maybe Paul was in prayer. Paul was in prayer for not just for himself, really, but for this crew. For the 275 other folks, Aristarchus, Luke, and the rest of them. However, we must run aground on a certain island. God did not tell Paul everything about what was going to happen. The angel didn't say, you're going to land on Malta. He says, you're going to run aground on a certain island. This was actually the purpose of the storm, the other purpose of the storm. One purpose is for Paul's heart, probably Luke's heart, probably Aristarchus's heart. Another purpose was probably as a testimony, a living and breathing testimony, an actual situation where Paul can use his faith in God to reach these other 172 folks. I think I'm counting it right. Three folks. But the other purpose was Malta. I want you to land on Malta. If Paul would have said, hey guys, before we set sail, God let me know beforehand that I need to go to Malta. Can we just take a can we stop off at Malta? They would have said no way. So God made it a way to get them all to Malta, and that they would all be pleased with this because they're going to make it alive. Yet God put one of his own people in the middle of the situation, yet to see it in a different light. It's interesting how we are in this world, but not of this world. But we are in this world. We know, we all like that verse, and we hang on to that verse, and we say, okay, we're not supposed to be of the world, but did you ever get the other part of it? We are in the world, but not of it. He keeps us in the mess. He keeps us in the mess, but to see it as in a different light, and to present it to people in a different light. He keeps us here, in the mess, in this world, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, infuse hope, to bring hope to the rest of the people in the storm in this world who are in hopeless situations, hopeless states, who have no hope. Why the storm? Because the bottom line is, whatever the reason is, whatever the reason is. To reach Malta is one. To change, to grow Paul, maybe another. To reach these 276 other folks on this ship, maybe. Yes. But because, the bottom line is, because there is something God is doing that he could not do otherwise, otherwise accomplish apart from a storm. Not just to reach Malta with the gospel, but as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He's building Paul's hope. He's building Paul's hope up. Paul is going to be going before Caesar and then losing his head. He's building Paul up for the next stages of life. The sailors sensed that there were, verse 27, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some island. Let me catch up here. However, we must run aground on some certain island. Now verse 27, now in the 14th night, now it's been 14 nights of this rocky seas, had come as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, and that's, don't look lightly, that's really driven up and down. In the midst of, you ever seen a storm on footage, like maybe YouTube it, or maybe a movie's done a good job of it, of these hurricane gale storms and stuff, and these huge waves, and these ships are going like this? Now that's something like they're in right now. Driven up and down. Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some islands. Now, there was no stars, no moon, no light, and stuff like this, but it was pretty dark in the seas, but probably they heard maybe some of the crashing waves on some island. Maybe they could hear crashing on the rocks. Whatever, say how sailors can sense there's land approaching, they did. And they took soundings and found out to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they found soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Now the sailors have a different idea. They're working on something here. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. No atheists on board today. And so they drop anchors to kind of slow themselves down, fearing they're going to hit some rocks. Knowing that Paul's already, now this is, the sailors are still being, they're being sailors. They're not really focusing on what Paul said. They're just going to be sailors. So they're doing everything they can to save the ship and save themselves. Even though Paul just said, we're going to lose the ship, but you guys are all going to be saved. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, so they put down that little boat again, under the pretense of putting down, so they're kind of like pretending what they're doing here, they're being sneaky. Under the pretense of putting down anchors on the prow, Paul said, knowing what's going on here, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, now these are the centurion soldiers, there's the sailors. Unless these men, he's talking about the sailors, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He's talking about the sailors to the centurion. And the soldier says, if these guys get off the ship, you guys are not going to be saved. So he's telling the centurion and the soldiers, hey, look, you're going to have to put these sailors in check because they're going to try to escape, but you're going to lose your life if they do. Now, one reason, maybe the ship's passengers desperately needed the crew's expertise and it would be fatal if the crew abandoned the passengers. Second, or maybe all of it, Paul probably sensed that God's promise to give him the lives of the whole ship's company assumed that they would all stay together, and I really think it's that. Maybe it was they needed the sailors, their expertise. But really, this is, he's saying, now, Paul did not say here that I lose my life. Paul and probably Aristarchus and Luke are still safe. But he says to the centurion and the soldiers, if these sailors get off, you lose your lives. So keep them together. Keep everybody together. So that's what the soldiers did. He said the Julius is now kind of wised up to Paul and has starting to listen to Paul. And it says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is a 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eat nothing." So this is because they're probably seasick. "Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." What is he doing? He's infusing hope again. He's infusing hope. He says, "Look, you guys haven't eaten for 14 days. I know you're seasick. I'm seasick." But he says, "We need to eat. You need strength because of what's coming up next. The ship was going to be lost. We're going to be in the ocean. And some of you guys are going to need your strength. So you need to eat something for your strength. But not a hair on your head is going to be lost, fall from your head." What is he doing? He's infusing hope, and he says, "Eat, get some strength. We're going to survive this. Survive this situation." So what is he saying? He says, "Let's start acting like we're going to survive. Let's start acting like we're going to survive." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. So some people thought this was probably communion. I think he was just taking bread and praying over the meal. And he's like, "Okay, Lord, thank you for this meal you've given us. Thank you for the promises you're going to keep. Thank you for sparing everybody on here." You can imagine this being in a turbulent sea and a hurricane force winds. He's breaking bread. He's giving thanks to God. He's acknowledging, thanking, and praying to his God publicly to infuse hope and to encourage them. And he's going to thank his God publicly in a bad situation. He's going to thank them and present this in the presence of them all. And when he broke it, he began to eat. So he started eating. He says, "I'm going to eat." And then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And this encouraged them. I don't know if they became believers at that time, if they were believers, if any of them accepted Jesus Christ, maybe, with Luke and Aristarchus and maybe Paul witnessing one by one during this horrible time. Maybe some of the testimony that Paul gave up here about the angel and about how he believed God. Maybe he added further testimonial to the message here. But again, we're the light and the salt in a really turbulent world. And people need to be infused with hope. People need to know that there is a hope, a living hope, Jesus Christ. People need to be encouraged. We need to be shining God's light in this dark world amongst a people with no hope. So we need to step out and be Christians, be believers, followers of Jesus Christ, pray publicly, preach publicly, live our life out publicly, so people know where to go to find hope. We have to be like Paul during a storm, not buckle and get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and get our eyes on the storm like many believers will do. They become defeated, depressed, discouraged. And I understand times like that come, but there is a time that needs to come where you believe, where you say, "Okay, wait, what am I doing? God has promised. And I believe God, and I believe that he's a promise keeper. So I'm going to get up, wash my face, change my clothes, get up, and start walking out my faith in obedience and start acting like a follower of Jesus Christ. The one who has conquered sin and death, the grave. The one who holds my life in his hands and is the promise keeper." There's a point where you got to get up, blow the stink off, and start acting like a believer. Not just for yourself, but for everybody around you. The 275 other folks who are watching and saying, "We need hope." And they're looking for a leader. Stand up and lead. Stand up and lead. They were all encouraged because Paul gave them a word, and then acted upon the word he received and gave to them. He acted on it. He says, okay, we're going to lose a ship. You guys are all going to be safe. We're going to hit the water, but let's get some strength. Let's eat. Thank you, God. Because he just said, an angel from my God said this, and he passed that message. And so he thanks that God and begins to eat. He begins to munch down. He says, hey, I'm surviving this because God promised me. And so they were all looking at him like, but this guy really believes what he believes. This guy really believes this. And we have nothing to lose. Let's get on board with this. And they were encouraged. And so they lightened the ship after that, after they ate. It says, and in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they eaten their fill, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. My last exhortation before I close, and I thank you for bearing with me. This is a long passage. We are the people of faith. And we have faith in a true and living God. And our true and living God has given us promises. He's went to the cross. He's what Peter wrote, the living hope. And we need to start stepping up, standing up, and publicly walking out our faith to encourage, to reach and encourage and give hope to a world full of people without hope in a stormy and turbulent world. To people, you know, people act like they have hope in their parties, political parties, in their governments, in their militaries, in this and that and whatever else they want to put hope in. But you start talking to them and you droll them out a little bit and they begin to reveal that they're actually scared because they know it's all temporal and they can sense something in the air. All this is about to be lost. The world is eating itself up. It's being devoured from within. And even their foundation on their American dream, it's just, they know it's sinking sand. They pretend, they try to, oh, no, no, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's always going to be there. No, but they know inside it's not. It's sinking. This ship is about to bust. So today, knowing the times we're living in, today is the day when we need to start being like Paul, standing up in the middle of the storm because we're in the world, but not of it, but we're in the world. And God's kept us in this world, and he has us here for a purpose, a reason, and that is to show a point to the living hope. The only way to do that is not just by our words, but living it out like we talked about last Sunday. Living it out, walking it out, what we believe, and letting people see, and letting people look at us and say, you really believe that, don't you? Yes, absolutely. I believe it so much, I would die for it. Let that sink into their hearts and begin to infuse them, begin to inject in them. Until they get to that point where they say, look, I don't know what you're in the same boat I'm in. You're in the same boat I'm in. And this boat's breaking up. But what do you have that I don't? And you can tell them, I'll tell you what I have. I have the true living God. I have the living hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It is the essence, the reality of things hoped for, and the evidence, us walking out our faith, things have not seen, but we're walking it out. We hope. Our faith is in our living hope, and we begin to walk it out. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for these words of life. This is an encouragement for all of us, especially in the days we live in, for believers to step up and your children, your saints, to step up and really walk out our faith, faith in you, faith that you are a promise keeper. In a world of hopelessness, of despair, in a world that is sinking really fast, in a world of tempestuous storms, of hurricane force, help us to be those servants, those who say, I believe my God, I belong to him, and I serve him. Let me tell you about him. But help us to actually walk it out. Because if we say one thing, but act like another, act depressed and despair, then we're not living out our testimony. We're not living out what we believe. So help us to not just speak it, but walk it out, to truly believe it and to do it. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Because there's a dying world out there that needs hope. And we have the words of life. We know the living hope. He indwells us. So thank you, Father, for these encouraging words. Thank you for Paul's encouraging life. Thank you, Lord, the one true living God, our promise keeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.